Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central again. We're at Central Church. We're all about seeking transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad that you're here with us this morning. Today marks the third installment of our study of Romans chapter 8, that greatest of chapters in the Bible. And if you were here last week, you saw that we are called sons of God, heirs of Christ alongside the Lord Jesus and receiving his benefits. But that doesn't mean that life is always easy. We're called to that two-rail living we saw last week, the rail of suffering and the rail of glory, both traveling in our lives at the same time, and yet one day when the Lord returns, we will be filled with glory. In this world, there is much trouble, much weakness while we wait. It's true for us as individuals. Some of you are perhaps coming out of a season in which you struggled to feel connected to God, or connected to anyone else for that matter. Maybe you wondered if he had forgotten you. Perhaps you're there now. Maybe you're entering into that season. What does God have to say? What will God do about our struggles? It's also true for churches. As church, we are concluding a year-long celebration of 175 years of God's faithfully walking through this church in weakness and waiting and joy and triumph, all thrown in together. The history of this church is filled with a cholera epidemic, with divisions, with revivals and rebellions, and yet God has remained faithful the entire time. We celebrate, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. In fact, the cornerstone of the building we are worshiping in today was laid in 1930, and it was financed in 1930. You know what was happening in our nation at that time of the Depression. And in the years that followed, with the depression and strife inside the church, it threatened her very existence. So much so that in 1936, just 6 years after the foundation of this building was laid, there had to be a Save Central campaign. We were on the brink of closing our doors until many members, rich and poor, gave sacrificially. Many of them even remortgaged their homes in order to give funds to the church to keep the church afloat. The strife was set aside. The strained and broken relationships were restored by the Lord. The gospel was proclaimed here and around the world. And God did his work. He continued to do his work through deep weakness and struggle. And here we find ourselves today, grateful that the Lord met his people in their weakness to bring about a greater purpose, even through our groaning. As a congregation, we've walked through boom and bust, and we've waited for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. And we're here again today, walking along that path, looking for the fullness of the riches of the kingdom of God. What does he have to say to us as some of us groan this morning? Romans 8, beginning in verse 26, hear God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, our eyes would be opened and our hearts would be laid bare, that we might trust and follow the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his strong name. Amen. How many of you have spent much time in a waiting room? And we don't like being in waiting rooms very much, do we? Because we like to feel strong and competent and fully in command of our lives, and having to wait and be called by someone else who's in charge can really be frustrating. It forces and presses in on our weakness and our inability and our sense of powerlessness. You know, I've spent time in waiting rooms with my family and with some of you, some of them medical waiting rooms, others of them emotional waiting rooms, Sometimes rooms of joy, sometimes rooms of grief. And you know if you've been there that one of the most helpful things in a waiting room is the company of a friend. Just somebody to be there. Somebody to hold your hand, someone to pray with us, someone sometimes just to distract us. Someone to sit there silently beside us. Another trusted person in the waiting room is invaluable when you're tasked to face your weakness, because their presence in some way puts skin on the hope that we try to hang on to. In this passage that we studied last week, we saw the Apostle Paul call us to hope in the midst of our suffering, along with the whole of creation groaning in hope for what the Lord would do to renew and to restore and remake this world. And that hope, Paul said, carries us forward. But here in verse 26, we find something more. We find someone more. Verse 26 says, likewise, or in the same way, or in the same way that hope helps us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's like the best of friends. The Holy Spirit is with us in the midst of our weakness. He puts skin, as it were, on our hope. How does he do that? How does he walk with us through our weakness and difficulty? 2 points for you this morning. The first one is this. The Spirit helps us to express our hearts to our Heavenly Father. He helps us express our hearts before our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 26 where he says, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Ever feel like you're there? You just can't pray. Perhaps you don't know how. It's possible that we just feel condemned sometimes by our sin and think that we can't come before the Lord. Maybe you're hurting too badly. Just can't get the words out. Perhaps we just don't have any idea what is best. We have no idea what to pray for because we can't see the way forward. I vividly remember over the last year of my own father's 10-year battle with Alzheimer's, having no idea how I should pray. Should I pray for his healing, for his restoration? Should I pray for the Lord to take him home more quickly so that he would be healed in the Lord's presence? What's the best thing to pray? Sometimes we just don't know. It's painful sometimes when we don't have any idea what to say to God. So how do we express our hearts to our Father when we just can't seem to get the words out? What do we do? This text tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us. It means that the Spirit petitions the Father on our behalf. It's like the Spirit comes to our side of the table, our side of the bench, and helps us to make our case. Helps us to make our case before the Father in heaven. And it's not some dispassionate legal form of argument. It says the Spirit of God identifies with our pain. The Spirit groans with us. He groans within our life. He himself petitions the Father, Paul says, with groans that are simply inexpressible. The Spirit comes to our side of the table. The Spirit comes to our side of the bench and says, I'm going to help you articulate, even in ways you can't even think about doing it. I'm going to help you share your heart with the throne of heaven. That's what the Spirit does for us when we don't know how to pray. And he even makes our prayers better. Verse 27, it says, he who searches hearts, that's the Heavenly Father, he searches your heart and mind, and he knows the mind of the Spirit who is interceding for us according to the will of God. Let me put it this way. You may not know what to pray for, but the Spirit does. And he's praying in you and praying for you. It's God who searches our hearts, and the Spirit knows the Father's will, and the Spirit puts those two things together. What's going on in our hearts and the perfect will of our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit is the one that matches those up. The Holy Spirit massages our prayer before our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit at the same time is inhabiting and empowering us. He's massaging our hearts to desire God's will. He's doing both things. He helps us articulate what's truly on our hearts, and he helps our hearts to long for the will of God. So we pray, Paul said, even in our weakness, even in our groaning, because the Spirit of God helps us share our hearts with the Father. I remember doing something as a child that that I would never be allowed to do today. When I was a kid, I loved to drive the car. Any of you guys like to do that? I remember so vividly sitting in my dad's lap while he's driving the car, and I had my hands on the wheel and thinking that I'm steering, thinking that I'm driving, but who really was doing it? It was Dad. Dad's hands were there too. My dad's hands were really guiding the car. My dad was making it go where he wanted it to go because he knew where it needed to go. But he was using my hands on the wheel to direct it. The Holy Spirit does that with our prayers. The Holy Spirit massages our hearts. The Holy Spirit helps us articulate our hearts before our Heavenly Father, and we desperately need His help. Because if your heart is anything like mine, it's all mixed up. So often my heart is a mess. It's selfish. I'm unable to know what I'm supposed to do. It can be self-absorbed. And yet the Holy Spirit takes that heart and He makes my prayer precious before the Heavenly Father. He directs us. He perfects our prayers and our desires to the will of God. It's important for us to remember. There are people here seated in this congregation this morning, and you don't feel all that important in your life. Think maybe no one listens to you, but God does. The one who sits on the throne of the universe listens to you, and whose voice is unimportant when the Spirit of God inhabits it. Maybe you're lonely here this morning. Maybe you feel unacknowledged by anyone, but friends, God hears you even if nobody else hears you. Maybe you're confused about what is right. God isn't. And He's massaging your heart. He's perfecting your prayers. Maybe you feel too messed up to come before the throne of heaven, but you're not, because our Father hears us through the life of Jesus that was given for us to make us His precious children, and now He's sent His Spirit into our hearts and give us a voice of His own child talking with His good, good Father. The Spirit helps us expose our hearts, bring our hearts, communicate our hearts to our Heavenly Father. He's faithful when we pray. Secondly, we see in this text that the Spirit presses the truth down into our hearts. He presses it down into the deep parts of our hearts. Because sometimes merely knowing that God hears doesn't help all that much. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes knowing that God hears what's on my heart, He hears my desires, it doesn't help all that much, because I want to know what He's up to. I want a better sense of what He's doing, especially when I'm groaning and things don't make sense in life. Can you identify with that? When things are happening and the details of life don't fit any pattern whatsoever, when I can't connect the dots, when the details seem incomprehensible, what does the Spirit do to help me continue to trust God? How does He show us the pattern of God's work in our lives when the dots won't connect? Well, these verses at the end of our chapter are a bit like a telescope. You know, we use a telescope by looking through the small end in order to see the larger things that are out there. That's what a telescope does. It looks from the small to the large. But in these verses, God takes the telescope and turns it around so that we look through the large end. He wants us to see the big picture of His purposes, the big picture of His work in the world, so that we can begin to interpret the small details of our lives in light of His larger purposes, His grander purposes that work their way all the way down to the detail, every minute detail of our lives. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What Paul tells us is God is at work. He's active. He's engaged. He's energetic in this world in a way that only God can be. But what's He doing? It says He's working all things together for good. Now, don't understand what God is saying. Misunderstand what God's saying. He's not saying that everything's going to work out just fine. That's not what this verse means. He's not saying that all of our problems will disappear if we just trust in Jesus. That's not what He's saying. Nor is He saying that everything that happens in our lives is good. There are many evil and broken and sinful things that happen in our lives. But instead, what the Apostle Paul presses into our hearts that is that in everything, even in our suffering, even in our groaning, God is at work. God is working the eternal good of his children, even in those details of our lives. For those who were called according to his purpose, he said, God is at work even in the confusing, hard, difficult details. To do what? To accomplish his purpose of verse 29, to conform us to the image of Christ. Everything that happens in your life, if you belong to the Lord, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, everything that happens, God rules and overrules in order to fulfill his promises of salvation. That great promise of a new heavens and a new earth filled with his new people gathered together in a new place where there is no hint of sin ever again. That great promise of salvation. Paul says every detail of our lives, every response to his love in repentance and faith, everything ultimately is working toward that purpose of making us more like Jesus in a world without sin one day. What an amazing, grand purpose of God. That's what he's doing in this world. That's what he's promised to do in this world. And if we keep our eyes on that big end of the telescope, it helps us make better sense of the small details of our lives. If we can hear it, it helps us in our despair. It can help us in our difficulty because we know the promise that a God of purpose is at work. He's not fallen asleep on the job. John Newton, the one-time slave trader who repented and then spent the rest of his life working for freedom of those he had helped to enslave. That John Newton said this, "Everything is necessary that he sends, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds." There's a lot of truth in that. Everything is necessary that our Father sends, and nothing can be necessary that our Father withholds. Now, I know that can be incredibly hard to hear that in the middle of groaning because we may feel like God's holding back on something, some good that we need in our lives. Maybe we feel like God has sent something that's ruining my life, something bad. I get it. It's not just congregation members that feel that way. Pastors feel that way too. There are days and weeks and even months when my prayers to my Heavenly Father sound something like this. God, I would not dream of treating my own son the way that you seem to be treating me. Do any of you ever pray in that kind of honesty before the Lord? Maybe it sounds awful to you to have your pastor admit that that's the way his prayers sound sometimes, but it's true. There are days, and not in the distant past, not in those days before I matured as a Christian, but even now, even right now, I sometimes tell my Father, I love my son, and there's no way that I would treat him the way that it seems you're treating me. I would not allow people to treat him the way that you allow people to treat me. I would step in. I would do something about this awful thing happening in the life of the son that I love. Sometimes groaning before the Lord has us to pour out the depth of our feelings that are not pretty. And yet at the same time, this truth presses into our hearts. The Holy Spirit presses it into those dark, deep corners of our hearts where he reminds us that our God is a master sculptor. He is making and remaking every one of us. He's making and remaking us together. He's making us to have the character, the loves, to be like, to look like, to desire to have a heart more like Christ's heart in everything. God is at work doing that in our lives. Perhaps it helps to turn the telescope around and look from the big end to see his ultimate purpose of renewing the world so that we can, in the details of our lives, say, Lord, I have no idea how this makes sense. I can't put it together. It does not fit in my mind, but I will trust you because you are good and you say that you have some purpose at work. And in the end, I will look more like Jesus when we see him face to face. Friends, if we let the Spirit press that truth into our hearts, then we will fight like heaven in order to endure the challenges in our lives. Let him work. Let him work deeply in you, in your groaning, in your suffering, to shape you as only a master sculptor can. One last final idea on pressing this truth in. It seems that promises in the Bible are always sealed. And again, most of these sealed promises anticipate something happening in the future, some fulfillment that we'll get to see. And once again, the Lord turns around the telescope, flips it around, and says, I want you to look at my promise backwards. Look at verse 30. He says, those whom he predestined, that's a word that means determining beforehand a glorious future. Those whom he predestined, he also called. That means he's made us alive. He's given us a voice. He's enabled us to hear his voice. And those he predestined, he also called and he justified. That word we've studied so many times about counting us righteous in Christ because of what he's done for us on the cross and in the resurrection. He's predestined, he's called, he's justified, and he has also glorified. It means completing a plan in eternity. Now, think about what the Lord says to us here. Here's a great chain of glory that begins with foreknowledge and foreloving and predestining and calling and justifying, all of it that has happened in the past. God's already done all of that, but the last one, glorified, that's still in the future. That isn't going to happen until Jesus returns and make everything new. It's in the future, but God speaks of his future work in past tense because it is so certain, it is as if it is already finished. God's flipped the telescope around to say, look at your life from the perspective of being glorified in my presence. Look at your life from the perspective of the last day, when everything is made new, when everything is restored. Because if he started with you, he will finish his work. If he started by foreloving you, he will finish his work by bringing you home safely to heaven with him one day where everything is new. We have to hear the promise backwards. It starts with fulfillment. It starts with glory that God has promised. And what has the power to stop our hearts from raging on those days when it feels like, God, I'd never treat my son the way you treat me? The only thing that will stop my heart is to remember that God did treat his son, the Lord Jesus. He treated him as a rebel. He treated him as a traitor. He treated him as the hard-hearted accuser of me and you on the cross where Jesus went to bear our sin. He put his own son to death on the cross so that you and I could be conformed to the image of his perfect son in whom he delights. Jesus died in order that we might become objects of our Father's affection. And that changes everything, friends. It changes the small details, it changes the future, it changes our perspective. Because on the cross, Jesus declared victory over sin and evil and death, my sin and yours, so that on the last day, we are certain to hear, welcome home, my beloved sons and daughters. Let that Spirit of God inhabit your life, indwell your life. Let that Spirit of God compel hope in whatever circumstances you find yourself today. Let the Spirit of God put skin on your hope in whatever waiting room you find yourself, because God's there with you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've not left us alone, but you've given us a testimony of your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to so grasp your big, wondrous purposes that the smaller details of our lives can be examined in the light of what you promise to do. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who does not know that promise, someone who does not know that love and salvation and grace of the living God, and we ask that you would give them life today. Pray that you would make them new. Some of us, Lord, are just sleepwalking through life with hearts that are so battered and bruised, and it's almost as if all hope is gone. We pray that you would reignite their souls today with the promise that you are working all things, eternal things, together for the good of your dearly blood-bought children. Help us, Lord. Help us to hang on while we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.